We find ourselves today gathered together under the shadow of the cross. We mourn today the crucifixion of our Savior. We feel the weight of our sin as we look up at our suffering Lord. We are in need of God's grace and forgiveness, and still we are consumed by God's all-embracing love. Please join me in the prayer of confession that speaks to this great reverence and love that God has poured out for each one of us. Merciful God, we confess, betrayed, and denied you. When our faith is tested, we wonder where you are. When we see injustice in the world, we turn our backs and ignore the cries of others. We confess we deny you and betray you with our silence. We fail to proclaim your good news. We fail to live out your teachings. And we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. Free us so that we are able to remember your sacrifice and to know your love. In the name of the compassionate Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us hear this word open to your voice. Silence our agendas, confound our expectations, and clear the cobwebs from our ears. We know that you can. We pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. The whole assembly got up and led Jesus to Pilate and began to accuse him. They said,
"We have found this man misleading our people opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar and claiming that he is Christ, a king.
Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus replied,
"That's what you say."
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find no legal basis for action against this man."
But they objected strenuously, saying,
"He agitates the people with his teaching throughout Judea, starting from Galilee all the way here."
Hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was from Herod's district, Pilate sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus, for he had heard about Jesus and had wanted to see him for quite some time. He was hoping to see Jesus perform some sign. Herod questioned Jesus at length, but Jesus did not respond to him. The chief priests and the legal experts were there, fiercely accusing Jesus. Herod and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt. Herod mocked him by dressing Jesus in elegant clothes and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate and Herod became friends with each other that day. Before this, they had been enemies. Then Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and he said to them,
"You brought this man before me as one who was misleading the people. I have questioned him in your presence and found nothing in this man's conduct that provides a legal basis for the charges you have brought against him. Neither did Herod, because Herod returned him to us. He's done nothing that deserves death. Therefore, I'll have him whipped, then let him go."
But with one voice they shouted,
"Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us."
Barabbas had been thrown into prison because of a riot that had occurred in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them again because he wanted to release Jesus. They kept shouting out,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
For the third time, Pilate said to them,
"Why? What wrong has he done? I have found no legal basis for the death penalty in his case. Therefore, I will have him whipped and let him go."
But they were adamant, shouting their demand that Jesus be crucified. Their voices won out. Pilate issued his decision to grant their request. He released the one they asked for, who had been thrown into prison because of a riot and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. As they led Jesus away, they grabbed Simon, a man from Cyrene, who was coming in from the countryside. They put the cross on his back and made him carry it behind Jesus. A huge crowd of people followed Jesus, including women who were mourning and wailing for him. Jesus turned to the women and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Rather, cry for yourselves and your children. The time will come when they will say, 'Happy are those who are unable to become pregnant, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed a child.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' If they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing."
They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying,
He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ sent from God, the chosen one.
The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine and saying,
"If you really are the King of the Jews, then save yourself."
Above his head was a notice of the formal charge against him. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him.
"Aren't you the Christ? Save us and yourself."
Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him.
"Don't you fear God? Seeing that you've also been sentenced to die, we were rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong."
Then he said,
"Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
Jesus replied,
"I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness covered the whole earth until about 3 o'clock, while the sun stopped shining. Then the curtain in the sanctuary tore down the middle. Crying out in a loud voice, Jesus said,
"Father, into your hands I entrust my life."
After he said this, he breathed for the last time. When the centurion saw what had happened, he praised God, saying,
"It's really true. This man was righteous."
All the crowds who had come together to see this event returned to their homes, beating their chests after seeing what had happened. And everyone who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, observing these things. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Before I get started today, I want to mention that today's service was largely planned by two of our interns, our youth intern Kaylee Rhodes, who's assisting with the service today, and then also Anita Peebles, who is our congregational care intern. And unfortunately, Anita's grandfather became gravely ill this week, and she had to return to Michigan, and she was supposed to deliver today's message. So I just wanted you to know that I am building on some of the themes that Anita was already working with, and I want to give her credit for that. And so anything that you really like, it was probably Anita's idea, and anything else is probably my work. But I just wanted you to know that before we got started today. But what Anita wanted me to start with was a greeting to you. She wanted me to say, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Now, that's an acronym that we hear a lot in our culture, and TGIF has come to mean something like, thank goodness at the end of our busy, hurried week, we can finally come to a time where we don't have to worry about anything, where we don't have to get caught up in all of the burdens and sorrows that may bring us down, whether they be really small or really big. Whatever it is that's going on in our lives, TGIF, maybe I can relax for a little bit. Now, I don't know what you normally do with your Fridays. Maybe you spend it out with your family. Maybe you go and eat somewhere. Or maybe you hang out with friends on a Friday afternoon or evening. Or maybe, just maybe, you go home and you kick back and you relax. You get in the sofa or you get in your recliner. You kick off your shoes and maybe just turn on a little good old-fashioned television. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but when I was a younger person in the late 80s and early 90s, there was actually a whole block of televised programming on ABC called TGIF. Do you all remember that? Well, it was promoted as TGIF, and it was the most saccharine, sweet, sugary, feel-good TV you could imagine. You may remember a few of the shows that featured on TGIF. One was Full House. Do you remember this show, Full House, about the Tanner family, these three brothers, and one of them had these daughters, and we followed the wacky adventures of the Tanner family. And then there was another one. There was another one called Family Matters. Do you remember Family Matters? If you don't remember the show by title, you might remember one of the characters that made it famous. His name was Steve Urkel. He was like the quintessential geeky nerd, and he wore his pants way up high here. And actually, he was usually the impetus for anything that went wrong in that show. So something wacky would happen, and he'd say, his catchphrase was, "Did I do that?" And then the rest of the show was taking care of whatever happened. But you know, those shows on TGIF Friday were billed as family-friendly fun. It was all escapist. It was to get away from it all. It was really even almost an escape from other kinds of television, you know, rather than watching crime dramas and medical dramas or the news, you could just sit back and forget about all your cares. And at the end of that 30 minutes, you knew everything would be good. Well, if TGIF Friday television was that to TV, was an escape, then this TGIF, this Good Friday that we come together to say, thank God it's Friday, is kind of the opposite of that for our religion, for our Christian faith. Our TGIF today is not an escape, but rather it is a digging deep into the sorrows, into the darkness, into even the death that lies at the center of our Christian faith. So when we come today to say TGIF, it's not an escape. Rather, it's sort of like a guard against sweet and saccharine and romanticized Christianity. A Christianity that would say, oh, well, God loves us and everything's good, and so we're just good and we can go about our ways. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe the Christian story and the gospel message says that in the end, all will be good. And God will make things right, and we will participate in that. But we know that this TGIF, this Friday, is not always good. How can we call this good? And we wonder sometimes, where is the good even in our world? Where is the good in the midst of death? So today, as we gather here on Good Friday, I want to ask another why question. All Lent long, we have been exploring questions of why. Why pray? Why worship? Why give? But today I want to say, why pause? Why are we pausing here at this deep and dark place in front of the cross? And not only why do we pause here, but why is it so hard for us to pause here? I've got some ideas about why it's so hard. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, we've actually got a pretty good crowd here for our noon service, but usually for Maundy Thursday services and Good Friday services, the crowd's a lot smaller than it is on Easter and maybe even on Palm Sunday. And I don't say that as a criticism or a way to hold people accountable. I say it simply to ask, why is that? Why is it so hard for us to come and pause in front of the cross? Maybe it has to do with the fact that these services are in the middle of the week and we're busy people. But I think it's something else too. I think that we're so used to seeing the cross that consciously we just kind of think of it as a symbol of our faith, as a sign of Christ in our lives. But I think subconsciously, deep down inside, we still remember what the cross really is. Because the cross was really an instrument of punishment, an instrument of torture. It's a form of state punishment for the Empire of Rome. It's something that said, the powers of this world will defeat all other powers. And so when we look at the cross, I think deep down inside we are afraid of what it says about us, about humanity, about the state of the world. Because looking at the cross for us today is analogous to looking at the electric chair. Imagine if we had an electric chair sitting here on our table. Or in the thinking of black liberation theologian James Cone, the cross is analogous to the lynching tree on which many persons of color in our culture throughout history, and especially in the South, have been unjustly murdered and oppressed. So this is what the cross says. The cross says, oh my gosh, this is what humanity is about? Is that what the cross is? Is this the good news? And we sit here and we wonder, how can this have anything to do with love? And I think it's hard for us to come forward to the cross and to pause here because we fear that all it has to say is that humanity is evil, that humanity is wrong, that this is what humanity does in the face of God's love, is lashes out. And yet, we must come and pause at the bottom of the cross because it's also where we find God's deepest love. It's just we have to look a little harder. The theologian and Anglican bishop N.T. Wright says that sometimes we get it wrong when we think about the way that the cross and all of this rolls together in the great story of God. That so often we hear this story of a vengeful and wrathful God that needs to punish us because we are so evil. And so what God does is throws all of this onto Jesus, and Jesus has to die. And then people say, well, how is that good news? Because that makes God sound like a torturer. What does that mean? And N.T. Wright says, oh, no, you're missing something. There may be a hint of the truth in that telling, but that's not the real telling. The telling is that in the cross, God is present and to the very end in love and grace, not in wrathful anger, but in forbearance of our sinfulness, time and time again, even unto death. So for us, TGIF means something different. It's this God is faithful. This God walks faithfully in forgiveness, in love, in grace, even unto death. We could argue that Jesus was killed on the cross because he loved the wrong people, because he forgave the wrong people. He ate with the wrong people. He did the wrong things. He bent the wrong rules. He was stepping out of line of the powers of this world, whether they be political powers, religious powers, And he was saying, God calls us into relationship with everyone in forgiveness and love and forbearance. And Jesus demonstrated that to the very end, even if it meant his death, and trusting that in the promise of God that even death does not have the victory over love and grace and forgiveness. So this God is faithful, and the message is TGIF, thank God. Thank God. And that the gift is forgiveness. The gift is forgiveness. This God is faithful. The gift is forgiveness. And this is the love that's demonstrated from the cross. It's not that God burned with wrath on us. It's that God loved us to the very end and even offered us a place in the kingdom of heaven, even despite humanity's inability to grasp what was up with the kingdom of God. That when humanity was faced with the love of God, that we often choose to shun it or even try to kill it, and yet we're welcomed into relationship with God. It makes me think of a news program I saw one time a few years ago. And it was the story of this woman who had a young adult son, and her son was murdered by another man. And that other young man went to prison. And this woman wrestled with, what do I do with all of this? And for a while she was angry and upset. And then over time she said, you know what? I need to go to prison and I need to meet this person. I need to get their story and I need to find out how to make any sense of this at all. Over time she developed a relationship with this man and started to sort of become friends with him. And forgiveness even started to seep into her heart. Now, I don't lift up this story as a story of easy forgiveness. I think sometimes we try to urge people to forgive too quickly or to forgive without finding righteous justice too. But in this case, this was hard-earned forgiveness. She spent time getting to know this young man. And you know what happened? The young man was a model prisoner, and he was actually paroled. And you know what this woman did? She advocated for this parolee to come and live in a vacant apartment that had opened up next door to hers. They lived beside each other and continued to become friends. And she said, even though it was hard, I'm finding new life and new love in this relationship. And the man that lived there said the same thing. I'm finding redemption here, redemption that I didn't think I deserved. And I think that's the kind of love we see at the foot of the cross. It's as if God is saying, humanity killed even my son, and yet you are still welcome in this house. You are still welcome in this place. I love you. I forgive you. Come. Sit at the cross. Stay by my side. And you know what else? It's even more radical than this story from everyday life that I told, because in God, the Jesus that was so abused on the cross, we understand to be God. It's not that there's something separate about this God and this Son, but rather God, God's self, offered God to us and said, you are still welcome to be in relationship with me. You know, I think about this hope of love and life beyond death, and I know every time we have preached this Holy Week, we have had to bring up the death that's been in our midst with the loss of our beloved retired pastor, Michael Williams. But if you were here on Tuesday, if you were here on Tuesday at his service, you will remember that you heard time and again that people said, you know, he was the face of Christ to me. The way he lived out love and forgiveness and forbearance with people he even disagreed with, he showed us how to do a little bit of what it is that Christ would have us do. And if you heard, did you hear the singing this week? It filled the rafters. The witnesses filled this place with the love and grace that had been offered to us by God through his witness. And you could really sense how life and love continues on even after death, even beyond death. And that is the kind of living that we are called into today as we pause and sit at the foot of the cross. So I say TGIF, this God is faithful, the gift is forgiveness, and we are all welcomed to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're not all perfect, but we don't have to be, because God's love is perfect, and God asks us to pause here and to say, thank God it's Friday. In a moment, you're going to be having a chance to respond to the word and to the music. And as the choir sings, you've got two sheets of paper. And I want you to find those two sheets of paper, and I want you to do two things. And if you don't have them, our usher has more. So if you need one, just raise your hand. Or you need two, actually. Raise your hand. And you're going to write on these sheets of paper. The first thing you're going to write are places that maybe you still need to work on living in to this radical faith, that there's life beyond death, that there is a gift of forgiveness available to us to live into. And then the second thing that you're going to write, though, are places that you're thankful, that you already see the kingdom of God present in your midst and in your life. Those places that you know that God is already on the move and you already sense God welcoming you to God's side. So places that you need God's grace and mercy, and places that you're thankful you've already experienced it. And during the choir's anthem, we offer anyone that would like to bring those petitions and place them anywhere on the communion table that you would like as an offering to God. So may those things pause here in front of the foot of the cross as we indeed thank God that it's Friday.
As we move into our time of prayer for humility, we continue to remember the humble life of Jesus Christ, humbly coming to the earth as a baby in the manger, living his life as service to others, and making the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. Let us remember this as we pray together. Holy God, we come before you today remembering the life and death of your Son, Jesus the Christ. With mournful hearts, we remember how he died violently and with great sorrow. But Holy God, we also remember how he lived with peace and with justice, and we are grateful that he has showed us how to live. We grieve the fact that we have not loved you with our whole hearts, that we have trusted in the ways of the world so much that we did not receive your gift of Jesus with open hands and open minds. God, show us the places where we have let your vision of the beloved community fall to the wayside, the places where we continue to crucify Jesus through our negligence, ignorance, and human frailty. As you open our eyes to how humble we are, grant us the grace to accept the gift of your love. Grant us the grace to realize who Jesus is. Grant us the grace and the strength to follow him all the days of our lives. Hold us close in this time of mourning, Lord, that we may stay next to your heart on the way to Easter morning. We cannot wait to rejoice with you in the resurrection of your beloved child. Thank you for showing us the whole story of your love that conquers death and your grace that extends far beyond the grave. Again, we thank you as we pray the prayer that your beloved child taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pause at the foot of the cross. Ponder the great love of Jesus Christ. And thank God that it's Friday, because even death does not have victory over the God of life and love. Amen.